Hallelujah. How many have all your Christmas presents already wrapped and under the tree? Anybody? Still got a few more days to do that. Thank you, Lord. Well, there was a couple young boys who were spending the night at their grandparents, and at bedtime, the two boys knelt by their beds to say their prayers when the youngest one began praying at the top of his lungs. I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new Nintendo. I pray for a new Bluetooth speaker, shouting at the top of his lungs. His older brother leaned over and nudged the younger brother and says, "Why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf." The little brother replied, "No, but Grandma is." Tom, a father, had won a toy at a Christmas raffle, and he called all of his kids together to ask which one should get the present. He asked the questions, who is the most obedient? Who never talks back to his mother or to the mother? Who does everything she says? Five small voices answered in unison, "Okay, Dad, you get the toy." Thank you, Lord. Well, the title of my message today is Jesus Understands. We're entering into the third week of our Advent season. And we're looking at the fact today that no matter what you're going through, what you're experiencing, where you're at, Jesus knows, He's aware, and He understands. And I think that's very, very important, very comforting to me. I want to read a few verses from the Christmas story from Matthew's account. We started this last week. This is Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. So this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," excuse me, "which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So his name was Jesus, but the angel said some folks are going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus means God saves, but Emmanuel means God with us. How many here have a nickname? You got a proper name, but maybe your friends call you by a nickname, or maybe when you were young, your friends had a nickname for you. Raise your hands again. Let me see your hands. I don't know what's going on in my throat today. We did something like this last week, but I'm going to do it again. I want to hear what your nickname is. Now, this has to be the PG version. So, I mean, if your friends called you something that, any nicknames here? Where am I going? Back here? Tell us your real name, then tell us your nickname.
Steve, and my nickname is Skippy.
Skippy.
From high school. I was very small.
You were small?
Yeah.
Okay. Who else?
I was Jody. I'm Stacy.
Yeah.
And I was Jody.
Why?
That's what I called myself.
Okay, you just made your own nickname up. Okay.
My name's Belinda. My nickname's Bindi. My mom and dad gave it to me.
Bindi?
Bindi.
Bindi. Okay. Who else? Nickname?
Oh, me. I was raising my hand. My name is Miranda, and my nickname is Mandy Ray.
Mandy Ray. Okay. Who else? Huh?
My name is Jacob, and my parents would call me Crash.
Crash? Is there a story behind that? You crash things, okay.
Her real name is. Ask her real name first.
No, my nickname is Joy. Everybody calls
what's
me
your,
Joy.
What's your real name? Proper.
My first name is Antoinette.
Antoinette?
Yes.
Antoinette.
What?
Well, that's a revelation.
My nickname was Pumpkin.
Pumpkin. And why? You have no idea?
No.
Okay. Do you like pumpkin? Pumpkin pie? Yeah.
My name's Aaron, and my friends call me Aaron Babarin.
Aaron Babarin? Aaron Babarin. Okay.
My name is Gloria, and everyone always calls me Glow.
Glow. Mm-hmm. All right.
So I don't even know if you know this.
Am I going to learn something today?
Yeah. My mom always called me Bobolink.
Bobolink. I have heard that.
Okay, Bobolink.
Bobolink.
And my sister calls me Bob.
So Bobby, Bobolink. Who else?
Rosie.
Yeah. That's your real name?
No.
No?
I can't say my real name.
What?
I know it.
What's your real name?
Can I say it? Wanda.
Wanda. Wanda, that everybody calls you Rosie. Okay.
My name is Joy, and when I was little, after seeing Peter Pan, yeah, I wouldn't answer to anything but Tinkerbell.
Tinkerbell. Okay. Anybody else? Any? Sam Bam?
Oh, yeah. My name's Samuel, but at work they call me Goose.
Goose?
Yeah, they thought I looked like Goose, I guess.
Goose
Top
in
Gun.
Top Gun. All right. Okay. Wait for the mic.
Hot Rod, because they nearly took out the timekeeper in our parking lot.
Oh, really? Hot Rod. Okay. All right. One more, Chris. It's kind of interesting, nicknames. There's a reason I'm doing this, by the way.
Yeah, my name is Chris. I have two. Everybody calls me Crazy Chris.
Crazy Chris?
And my parents would call me Fart Blossom because I was a gassy baby. Sorry.
That's kind of PG-13, but I guess it's acceptable. Well, my high school buddies gave me a nickname as well. They called me Count. C-O-U-N-T. Not because I could count well, not because I was good in math, but because I guess back in high school my eyebrows were a little thicker and they grew closer together, and they said I looked like Count Dracula. You know, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? So an angel appeared to Joseph and said, you're going to give him, his proper name is going to be Jesus, God says, but he's going to have kind of like this nickname or this title, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And, you know, the Jewish people, they had known God for centuries, but they didn't have a real personal relationship with God. In fact, the thought of getting close to God terrified them. You know, they told Moses, you go talk to God, and you hear what he says, and you bring it back to us, but we're going to stay here at a close, you know, at a safe distance. He's really kind of a faceless God to them. Someone who, you know, lived way up there in the distant universe on a throne in heaven somewhere. But when Jesus came and he had that name, he had that title, Emmanuel, God with us, every time they said that name, they were reminding themselves that God himself came down, left the majesties of heaven, the glories of heaven, and came down to walk among us as a man, to understand all the things that we go through. He was God with skin on. So the big question is, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, the most basic answer would be to certainly pay the penalty for our sin, to die on a cross and pay the penalty for all of our sin and all of our wrongdoing, so we could be reconciled back to God. But that's not the only reason he came. He also came to live life. He came to experience all that we experience as human beings, all the joys, all the sorrows, all the ups and the downs, the trials and triumphs, the tensions and the temptations that each one of us experience in life. Theologians call this the theology of identification. He came not only to fulfill his mission to save the lost, but he wanted to experience enough life to know what we go through on an everyday basis. You know, Jesus, when you think about it, He died at the age of 33 and a half. He allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. But he could have went to the cross as a teenager. At 12 years old, he was already involved in ministry. He could have chosen, just let's go now. Let's get it over with. and not have to experience all of those years of living. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to experience all that we experience and understand what we go through so he could be prepared to really just be your best friend and help you through life. Hebrews 4 talks about this theology of identification. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weakness." That's a very important phrase. Empathize with our weakness. That word empathize is a very key word in this verse. It means to understand and to feel what someone else is feeling. Jesus did that. "We have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need." I like the New Living Translation. It said, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." So the Bible makes it very, very clear that Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands everything that we go through. So if you're here today and you've blown it for I don't know how many times and you're thinking that God's just, you know, he's done with you, when are you going to get your act together? I just want to let you know he's not thinking that. He's actually empathizing with the places that you consider weak in your own life. And there's not a person here that doesn't have weaknesses. I mean, we have weaknesses of character, weaknesses of personality, weaknesses in relating to others, weaknesses in the areas of temptation. You know, we all have some kind of weakness. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, probably evangelized his known world almost single-handedly, admitted that he had weaknesses. In his first letter to Corinthians, he said, "I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling." That's the Apostle Paul. In the second letter to the Corinthians, he said this, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul had weaknesses. I've got weaknesses. You've got weaknesses. But unlike Paul, who said, "I boast in my weakness," I'm going to get it out in the open. Many of us try to hide our weaknesses. We're afraid to let anyone see our weaknesses. We don't even want to admit them to ourselves, let alone somebody else, right? But the Apostle Paul in the scripture revealed, I think, a very powerful principle. And I just put it this way. I'm just trying to figure out this week how I can just coin this in a phrase. But here it goes. When I reveal my weaknesses, I can receive God's power to overcome them. That's so good, I got to say it again. When I reveal my weaknesses, when I get them out of the dark, when I become transparent with my brothers and sisters, my family, when I reveal my weaknesses, then I can receive God's power to overcome them. Because the Apostle Paul goes on to say in that same passage, "When I am weak, then I am strong." That sounds like a paradox. That sounds like an oxymoron, right? Well, how can I be strong when I'm weak? And I think the answer is this. When we become dependent on the Holy Spirit instead of our own strength, then I can become strong even in my weaknesses. Amen? When I'm dependent on my own self, my own willpower, I'm going to just stay stuck in that weak area. When I keep that challenge, that sin, that temptation in the dark, Satan empowers that. But when I become transparent, when I reveal my weaknesses, then I can receive the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers me. He infuses me with power to do what I can't do in my own strength and in my own willpower. Somebody say amen. That's good news. This is what I call the James 5:16 principle. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." I say this often, we receive forgiveness from God, but often in God's wisdom, we receive healing and freedom, deliverance from the ministry of our brothers and sisters. That's exactly what the scripture said. Confess your faults and pray for one another that you may be healed. You don't confess your faults so somebody can get on Facebook and tell the whole world about what you just said. No, we confess our faults because we believe our brother and sister cares about us. And when we open up and we share those, we humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, the grace of God flows in. And we set ourselves up for healing and freedom and deliverance from that thing that once bound us. How many here are free from something that once bound you? I mean, I got a list of things that once bound me. I was trapped in these vices. But through the grace of God, you know, he said God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to who? The humble. And humility is just kind of an accurate assessment of who you are in real life. I wonder how many people know what's going on in your inner world. How many people actually know what's going on in your inner world besides God? When we get bold enough or maybe desperate enough, and sometimes that's what it takes is desperation, we're just sick and tired of living with the sick, you know, the sickness and the fatigue and the temptations and the vices and the things that keep drawing us away from God and plunging us back in our old lifestyle. When we get humble enough to bring those out into the light, that's when the power of God begins to flow. And the good news is, regardless of the nature of our weakness, Jesus doesn't condemn us. He empathizes with us. Tell somebody right now, Jesus understands. Go ahead and tell them. Jesus understands. So how can the Son of God, God Himself, empathize with my weakness? Well, it's because He became human in every way. 100% God, but 100% human. He experienced all the things that we experience in life. Hallelujah. Except the sin. He always made the right choice. We don't always do that. But Hebrews 4:15 that we just read, I want to read it in the Message version. It says, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. I love that. We don't have a high priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's just sitting somewhere up there so removed and distant from what we go through on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that he can't even relate to us. No, that's not who Jesus is. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testing. He experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. Amen. Isn't that good? Jesus understands. He empathizes. He knows what you are feeling. He feels what you feel. You know, I've discovered it's always easier to empathize with somebody when you have been through what they're going through. How many know that to be true? You know, if you've experienced the loss of a loved one, or you've been through a divorce, or you've been, you know, experienced chronic pain in your body, health problem, or something like that, you can more readily empathize with what they're going through. I think I've shared this before, but about 20 years ago, and this is a physical thing, but we were getting ready to add on to the back of our house, a master bedroom bathroom, and we had an apple tree back there that I had planted a few years before, and it was pretty big by that time, but I had to dig it up, get rid of it. So I think I cut most of it down, but I had this stump down there. I was trying to deal with the stump, and so I dug a pretty deep hole all around, and I'm standing on the level ground, and I reach all the way down in. I mean, I'm just bent way down in there, and I grab a hold of those roots, and I pull as hard as I can. I heard something just kind of snap in my back, and severe pain shot through my back. I barely made it into the house, crawled into bed, and I stayed there for about 2 or 3 days. I literally could hardly move. And it took me a long time, really, to recover from that through prayer and stretches and all the practical things that I could do to finally get my back in shape. But ever since then, I deeply empathize with people who are experiencing back pain. Why? Because I've been there. I know what you're feeling. I've been through it. And that's why Jesus came. He had to experience all that we go through and be prepared to comfort us and help us when we go through a difficult time. This identification theology, I want to look at another verse. It's in Isaiah 63:9. This is the NIV. It says, in all of their distresses, this is speaking of God, he too was distressed. Think about that. In all of their distresses, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of their life. Here's another version. When they suffered, he suffered also. Here's the Message version. In all of their troubles, he was troubled too. Are you getting this? I mean, I'm talking about Jesus today, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But why did he come? Yes, to save us from our sins, but more than that, to experience life like we do. In all of their troubles, he too was troubled. He didn't send somebody else to help them. He did it himself in person. Out of his own love and pity, he redeemed them and he rescued them and carried them along. He didn't send an angel to rescue us. He did it himself. He came in person, Emmanuel, God with us. The word distress in this verse literally means trouble, anguish, pain, and sorrow. What was God doing when you were going through the hardest time in your life? Think about it. I know what the devil lies to us about. You know, I've been there. You go through the hardest time of your life, and it just feels like God's a million miles away. God, where are you in this thing? Why am I going through this? Why am I suffering this agony of body or emotion or whatever it is? But what was God actually doing when you were going through the hardest time of your life? Here's what he was doing. He was feeling what you were feeling. This is what the scripture says. He was going through it with you. He was experiencing the same pain that you were experiencing. And because God is empathetic and merciful, guess what? We can approach him with confidence. Hebrews 4:16, again, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. I'm so grateful that it's not a throne of condemnation. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. When we come to God and we're real with God, and guess what? You can get real with God. You can get honest with God. And when we come to him, guess what? He's not going to scold us. We're going to find favor. We're going to find mercy. We're going to find the help that we need. That's who God is. That's the God that we serve. This is what God's like. And it's important that we understand this, because if you don't have the right picture of God, you won't have the right relationship with God. The way you view him is the way you're going to know him. Right? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he started off by saying the most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God. It's our picture of God. It's our concept of God. He said that's the very most important thing about us, because it shapes everything else in our life. And it certainly is going to shape our relationship with him, right? You know, to you, is he harsh? Is he demanding? Is he distant? Or is he loving, kind, and merciful? That's going to determine the kind of relationship that you have with him. And I know some of you have had challenges with your earthly father, and as a result of that, you come to Christ, and it seems like, you know, Christianity is all about works. It's about trying to earn his favor and never measuring up. And I understand that. And we have to get past that. We got to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God renew our minds, because we have this problem. Most of the time, we come to God and we transfer the kind of relationship we had with our parents right over to him. How many know that's not always fair? I mean, if you had a perfect dad, absolutely, go ahead and transfer all that. But I don't know of any perfect dads. And so a lot of times we would just transfer those things. You know, if our earthly dad wasn't there for us, he was distant, he was harsh, he was demanding, called us names, and we just have a tendency to transfer that over. But we got to renew our minds and truly understand what he's like. I have always believed that if people truly understood what God was like, they wouldn't run away from him, they would run to him and fall at his feet and thank him for his grace and his mercy. So listen, here's the message of Christmas this year. The one sitting on the throne became a human being to experience everything that you and I experience, so he could understand. Again, tell somebody, Jesus understands. Quickly, I want to give you three things this morning that he actually does understand. Number one, he understands relationships. How many have discovered that relationships can be a little bit on the tough side, right? How many got that feeling, I can't live with her, but I can't live without her? Regarding marriage, the Apostle Paul, he was writing to the Corinthian church about the challenges of relationship, and he was talking about marriage specifically, and he wrote this verse, in 1 Corinthians 7:28. He said, But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you. For those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you. Thank you, Paul, for that encouraging word. You know, I don't remember when we went through premarital counseling that they actually brought that verse up. I mean, what were they thinking? I mean, that should have been lesson 1.1. We just want to let you know right up front, if you marry, there's going to be trouble. Now, I don't think Paul was trying to discourage people from getting married. Most people get married. That's God's plan. There's only a handful, you know, a small percentage of people that have the gift of celibacy. And, you know, most of us wouldn't be here if we didn't have parents, right? This, you got beamed down from another atmosphere somewhere. You have parents somewhere. But, you know, he was just suggesting that really, if you can, if you have the gift, you have the ability to remain single, you're going to save yourself a lot of problems, because when you get married, guess what? There is going to be some challenges. And I think he just wanted to give us a heads up on that, right? But marriage isn't the only challenging relationship. Parent-child relationships can be tough. Relationships at work. I mean, you can have frustrating relationships with your neighbor. Relationships just in general can be very challenging. Jesus understands that. He knows what you're going through. Jesus grew up in a family. He had a father and a mother, and he had at least six siblings. The Bible talks about four brothers, names them by name, and then says talks about his sisters, plural. So he grew up in a family. There was at least seven kids in the family and one mom. At some point, his dad passed away. But in a family like that, there had to be the regular family dynamics. There had to be some bickering, some fighting, the argument. Hey, that's my toy. I had it for all that kind of stuff. And so he totally understands. And even though Jesus was the Son of God, his family didn't always acknowledge it or understand it or recognize that. One time, Jesus was ministering in a house. I mean, he was doing God's business. He was doing kingdom business. People were hearing the gospel. People were getting healed. And there were so many people coming, he didn't even have time to eat. And what did his family think about that? Were they admiring him? Were they in awe of this? Were they commending him? No. Matthew 3:21 says, when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away, and they said, he's out of his mind. That was their thinking about him and what he was doing. By the way, anybody have at least one crazy person in their family? At least one crazy person? And by the way, if you don't know who that is, it's probably you. So Jesus understands the dynamics of relationships. There was an older couple who lived in California. I think I shared this before, but that's all right. They had two grown children. They were living in California. Two grown children. One lived in Florida. One lived in New York. It was a few days before Christmas. The kids had said, you know, we just can't make it home. Mom, Dad, we just can't make it home. There's too much going on, and we're just going to stay here. And so, you know, the dad called the son. He said, son, I got some bad news for you. Your mom and I are getting divorced. 45 years of misery is enough. Dad, what are you talking about? His son said. Well, we just can't stand the sight of each other any longer. We can't stand being in the same room. Just call your sister and let her know. So frantic, you know, the son calls his sister, and she replies, like heck, they're getting divorced. She calls her dad. You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm going to call my brother back. We're going to be on a plane tomorrow. We will be there. Don't do a single thing. And they all hang up, and the husband turns to his wife and say, honey, kids, they're going to be home for Christmas after all. And guess what? They're paying their own way this time. Hallelujah. I got a simple question for you today. When are you going to talk to the Lord about your relationship, about your struggles in your relationship? I want to encourage you. I know it's a busy season. Lots of parties, lots of activities. But I want to encourage you, get away. Get into quiet. Take a walk. get someplace in solitude and talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I got this challenge in my marriage, or I'm dealing with a situation with my son or my daughter. I don't know how to handle it. And God, I need your wisdom. And open your heart. Pour out your heart to him. I guarantee you, God understands. And he'll be with you to see you through that. Second thing that Jesus understands is just life. Life in general. The grit and the grind of everyday life. Jesus was a carpenter, of course. And he worked probably in his father's carpenter shop when he was young, and continued to do that until he was 30 years old. He was a blue-collar worker, a guy that was making a living working with his hands. He understood the grind of going to work every day, working hard, getting calluses on your hand, working with disgruntled clients, probably not being appreciated, coming home exhausted, and then just getting up and doing the whole thing over again. In his carpenter business, he probably had people who cheated him, people who didn't pay their bills. He probably experienced some stressful economic times. And why did he do all that? Again, he could have gone to the cross as a teenager and just skipped all that. But he lived to the age of 33 and a half on this planet. Why? So he could experience life like you and I experience. So he could empathize and understand the daily grind of life. Hebrews 2:17 says, "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." I like the Message version. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. I like that. Then when he came before God as a high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself. All the pain, all the testing, and he would be able to help where help was needed. 100% God, 100% man. So he could understand and empathize with us. So here's the question. When are you going to talk to God about your life? About what's going on in your life? I guarantee if you come to him, you talk to him, you get real with God, get honest to God, he's going to empathize, he's going to understand, and strength and grace will flow into you. Here's the third thing that Jesus understands. He understands our pain. He understands our pain. Not just the physical pain, but he experiences and has experienced and understands the emotional pain that we experience in life. You know, we mentioned his dad somewhere passed away before he was crucified. And so at some point in his life, he attended the funeral of the man who raised him. Then I think about John the Baptist, a man that Jesus probably admired and esteemed probably more than any other man on the planet. It was his cousin. It was the man that God sent to be the one who would prepare the way for Jesus to come. You know, he came preaching the gospel of repentance and baptizing people. I mean, he was a man of God in the kingdom of God. And then wicked Herod took him out, had him beheaded. And I know that was a blow to the heart of Jesus, because when he heard the news, the Bible said that he left everything and sought to go to a solitary place. Why? Because his heart was broken. He was grieving the loss of John the Baptist. He felt that Jesus was a man who felt deeply. He was not afraid to feel. So many of us guys, we're actually too afraid to even feel our feelings sometimes. I was like that for years. I was like that. The only emotion that I would allow myself to feel was anger. Because when I got angry, then I felt stronger. And I felt more competent and able to handle the situation. But all the other emotions, fear and reject, I wouldn't even let myself, I was so numb to all of that stuff. And I actually had to learn a language to begin to identify what those emotions were, because I had a relationship with my wife who actually wanted to know what was going on inside of me every once in a while. I'd come, "How was your day? How are you feeling?" "Fine." Next day, come home. "Well, how's things going?" "I'm fine." That was the only, she began to call that her F word. Or my F word, or somebody's F word, I don't know. I mean, she wasn't talking about the real F word, I mean, she's just using that, you know. It starts with F. F-I-N-E. I just want to explain that. And it was actually affecting our relationship. How many know? Relationships require communication. You gotta open up and talk. You got to share what's going on. Your wife, guys, let you in a little secret. Your wife actually wants to know what's going on in your inner world. And she needs a little bit more than fine. Or whatever word you choose. And I know it's easy to stay clammed up. It's easy to come home and grab the remote. And I don't want to talk. I don't want to deal with it. I just want to, you know, shove it in the drawer, close the door, and pretend it's not there anymore. But we need to open up. I got on that because Jesus was a man who felt his emotions. He could express his emotions. Remember when Lazarus died? He knew he was going to raise him up. Yet because of the emotions of the folks around him, Martha and Mary, he empathized with them so deeply that he felt what they were feeling. And the Bible says that Jesus wept. When I was a kid, you know, your Sunday school teacher said, memorize a verse. That was the one that I chose. Two words. Jesus wept. I always took the easy route for some reason. But anyway, Jesus understands the pain of our grief, the pain of losing somebody that's close to us. He understands it. Just the incredible pain of loss. There's nothing like that. It's the worst thing that you can experience, I think, in this life, is to lose someone that's very, very close to you and very dear to you. Jesus understands. He also understands the emotional pain of rejection. I think rejection, the feeling of rejection, is probably, next to grief, is the most painful emotion that we can experience as a human being, where somebody rejects you and betrays you, doesn't want anything to do with you. Jesus understands that. Isaiah 53:3 says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He wasn't talking about physical pain there. He was talking about emotional pain. Jesus understands every kind of emotional pain. He also understands the pain, the physical pain that we go through. Isaiah 53:3 says he took up our pain. This is talking about physical pain, and bore our suffering. It wasn't the pain of his own physical sickness. It was the pain of humanity. The sickness and disease of humanity he took upon himself in order to redeem us from that pain so that we could walk in health and wholeness all the days of our lives. So my question to you again is, when are you going to talk to God about your pain? About your emotional pain? About maybe that chronic physical pain the doctors can't seem to find a cure for, an answer for? I just want to encourage you and remind you again that Jesus understands. He empathizes. And more than that, there is a life and a health and a strength and a grace that's going to flow into your life when you open your heart to him. You may be here today with a smile on your face, but pain in your heart that's literally breaking your heart. Nobody knows. In fact, maybe you don't even have the words to describe the pain that you are experiencing today. Jesus knows, and he understands. I want to share one last verse. James 4:8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Jesus already took the first step when he left the glories of heaven, and he came as Emmanuel, God with us, to walk among us, to experience everything that we experience. He took the first step, and now he's waiting for us to take a step toward him. Maybe you're here today. Let's just stand this morning. And perhaps you've got a glimpse of how much Jesus loves you, how much he cares for you, how much he understands what you're going through. And I want to talk to somebody here today that maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know something about God, but you can't look back to a time where you said, Jesus, I want you to be Savior and Lord of my life. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. It is the most important decision you will ever make. It's one thing to know God exists. It's another thing to open your heart to him and experience his presence and his love and his grace flowing in your life. Is anybody here today that you've never made that commitment? Jesus, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. Just raise your hands if that's you here today. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Just give you a moment to ponder that. I know it's a commitment. I know it's a big decision. It is the best decision you'll make for sure. Anybody else? Or perhaps there's somebody here today that you've accepted Christ, but somehow you've walked away from Him. You're not really pursuing Him. You don't feel that closeness, that intimacy with the Lord today. If you're here today, I want to pray a very similar prayer to you. Just raise your hands. I'll see it. God will see it. Anybody? I see that hand. Anybody else? See that hand. Thank you. See that hand. Hallelujah. Several. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Lord today. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful as we celebrate this season of the birth of Jesus that You sent Your only begotten Son. You loved us so much. You gave Your only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting eternal life and also experience a little bit of heaven on earth here as well. Would you just, if you raise your hand, would you say these simple words after me? Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins, to pay the penalty for my wrongdoing. Everybody just say it. Just say it all together. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be Savior of my life. But not only Savior, I want You to be Lord of my life. Sit on the throne of my heart. From this point on, I commit my life to You, to walk with You, to serve You, to love You, and to carry out Your purposes in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you said that prayer for the first time, or maybe you're making a recommitment, there's some cards in the back of your seat. We call them chat cards. Would you mark that particular box, I accepted Christ, or I'm recommitting to Christ, and give your information? We want to get a hold of you and just help you in your walk with the Lord. Now, we got a ministry team, and these folks are ready. They are prepared to pray for you if you have any needs today, physical, mental, emotional, relational. Come on up, ministry team, and just take a few moments and allow them to pray for you if you have a need. Otherwise, Lord, bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.